Well, thank you so very much to our dear friends for that precious music and songs. I understand our brother's feeling that you can make a mess. I was saying to the folks last Sunday morning that I was very nervous, even though I had only been preaching for 63 years. And it's a fact, no matter how long you're doing this, you do get very nervous. I started to preach when I was 17, and I can see the brains beginning to work. What age is he? Well, you'll work it out, I'm sure. But it is one of those joys that you have, even there's the possibility of messing things up. It's just a joy to be here and to have the blessing of being back again. And my thanks to Morris and to the elders for their invitation to come again to Lurgan. It's always a joy to be here, and we trust the Lord will bless us again this evening. Want to read with you, please, for our time together this afternoon or this evening, in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, please. And I'm sure to those of you who study your Bible, this is a very precious portion to you, as it is to me, and one which I love. And I can well remember first time I had the privilege of preaching in the United States of America. And that's not a boast, that's just a pleasure and a joy. I had the privilege of being in Dr. John MacArthur's church and preaching there. I should add, not in the main church. It was one of the senior Bible studies. My friend Phil Johnson, who is John's editor, or one of John's editor, it was his class. And at that stage, there were about 800 in his class. And I thought when I was going to get preaching in John's church, I would maybe be preaching to 6 or 7. And when I went in and saw the crowd, I think my wife had nearly hold me up. It was a real teaser, I'll tell you, and a tester. But it's joy to be here, and I want to read with you this lovely passage of Scripture. Read with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please, and we're reading at verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. I remember the first time I ever read that passage, it just hit me right between the eyes. Not walking in craftiness, or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, that is the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a blessing to be a preacher of the gospel. And we pray the Lord will bless that reading of his word. I remember so well that first visit to the United States, and I remember seeing a man, one of the areas we were walking in, and he had one of these double boards over his front and his back. He was making note of some thing he was trying to sell for a business, for a company. And I noticed on the front of the board what it said, and it didn't really take my attention, but for some reason I turned round when he passed, and I noticed the saying on the back of the board, and I've never forgotten it ever since. And the sign on the back of the board simply said, "The sun is shining, but I'm blind. The sun is shining, but I'm blind." And you know, that struck me, and I was a much younger man then. That struck me very powerfully. How many people in our world are blind? And they are blind, particularly, dear friends, to the things of God, blind to the Word of God, blind to the truths that God has given in His Word, and they are spiritually blind. And even when the Lord Jesus Christ walked upon this earth, He met many blind people, and indeed He wonderfully touched them and spoke to them and did other things with them and healed them and healed that blindness, John 9:6 reminds us. And yet for many years the Lord Jesus has been in heaven, and He's still, even in this day, friends, praise God, healing spiritually blind people. For every day, statistics tell us that somewhere men and women who are dead and blind spiritually have their eyes opened and their spirit cleansed, and salvation visits their very soul. And oh, what a blessing it is. And yet there are thousands and thousands, if not millions, who do not believe in and upon the Lord Jesus Christ and will not allow their minds, their eyes, their hearts to be opened to this wonderful message of God's salvation. Why is it that they refused? I well remember as a young man of 16 in the Armagh Baptist Church listening to Pastor Willie Weir and hated being there and couldn't get an excuse to stay away from the meeting that night. I had approached my father a few weeks before, and I said, "Now, I just want to say this to you. I'm sure you'll not be pleased, but I want to say this because I feel I must. I'm not going back to church." And my father had one of those stares when he lit on you with those two eyes. You knew you were in trouble. And I said, he said to me, "What's that you've just said?" I said, "I'm not going back to church. I've had enough. I can't stick this preaching. I know they're preaching at me every week. And you've probably told them to do that." And he said, "Oh, well, okay. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you for being open. Just one question. Where are you going to live?" Uh-oh. You know, you certainly know by that question you're in trouble. I said, "What do you mean, where am I going to live?" Well, he said, "You know the rules of this house. If you don't attend church, you don't live here." And I was an apprentice baker at that time. Now, the younger folks won't know this. You ask your mom and dad when you go home. And I was earning 30 shillings a week. £1.10 a week was my wages. So I knew I couldn't live by the riverbank, that's for sure. And that put ped to that. But that was how I felt. I came to a point where I no longer wanted to listen to this preaching every Sunday evening. Why? Because you see, dear friends, and especially younger people in our meeting this evening, maybe you're thinking as I thought. You see, the reason for that was that the devil had blinded my mind to the goodness of God. Because the devil does that. He blinds men and women's, young people's minds to the goodness of God. Psalm 33:5 says, "He loveth righteousness and judgment, and the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." anyone who doesn't realize, you see, that God is good to them are certainly blind. The Bible says that the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. And if a person looks around and doesn't see the blessing of God that comes by giving them breath and giving them life and giving them the ability to work and giving them so many gifts, they are not aware that God is good to them. He's full of goodness and gives no matter whether you're saved or not. Maybe you're with us tonight and not saved. Let me tell you, dear friends, that God's goodness to you is wonderful. If you look around and don't see that blessing, I hope maybe tonight you will. For God has given you life that you might live. God has given you food that you might eat. God has given you clothes that you might wear and supplied money through your parents that you might buy those. He's maybe even given you cars to drive and many other things that some in this world just don't have. And yet, even though God is good, we never dream of returning His love. Isn't that interesting? I heard a story a number of years ago. I've never forgotten it. A lady was telling me about her little girl. And it was just after Christmas, a couple of weeks after Christmas, and her little girl had wanted some dolls as a Christmas present. And of course, Mom and Dad got those dolls and put them in her stocking and what have you. But one day in particular, Mum heard the squeals of her little girl upstairs, and she ran up to see what was happening, and the little girl has taken the dolls and was bashing them against the wall and lifting them again and bashing them against the wall. And Mother ran in and she said, "Mary, what on earth's wrong? What are you doing?" She says, "I don't love my dolls anymore. I don't want them in this room. Throw them out." And Mother said, "I don't understand, Mary. You asked for those dolls. You wanted those dolls. You told us which ones to buy. What's wrong? What's happened?" Oh, with tears flowing down her cheeks, she said, "Mommy, my dolls won't return my love." Mankind treats God that way. You see, God pours out His love, and He gave His Son because of that love. And His Son, because of that same love, died on an old rugged cross, shed His precious blood, suffered, bled, and died, and was buried in a grave. But thank God, rose again and went back to heaven so that He may love others that didn't love Him, and save others that wouldn't have loved Him apart from the work of the Scriptures being preached, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit moving into hearts and lives. You see, dear friends, tonight, if you're not saved, it could well be because the devil blinds you, as blinded you, to the great goodness of God. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as His power and knows neither measure nor end. But not only does the devil blind dear people to the goodness of God, the devil blinds dear people to the guilt of their soul. In John's Gospel, that lovely Gospel, chapter 3, verse 18, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Samuel, in that lovely book, 1 Samuel 16:7, says this, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on his height of stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." I heard the story of a lady that came during the time of invitation to the preacher. She wanted to get saved. And the pastor read to her Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he said to her, dear lady, do you understand that you're a sinner and you need God's salvation? Oh, well, she said, yes, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm a very good sinner. Maybe that's where you are this evening. You say, well, yes, I know I'm a sinner, but I am really a very good sinner. Think of it, a good sinner. You see, that's a contradiction in terms. Sin is sin, and any transgression is bad enough, dear friends, to separate us from the love of God. Any sin, whatever it may be, small, short, long, or anything, but that sin could be the very sin, supposing it's the only sin you've ever committed. That sin is sufficient to separate you from the love of God and to separate you from God's eternity. The devil will try to pull the wool over your eyes. He tells you how good you are. He tells you that God loves you, but he would send you to an awful hell. That's not love, he'll say. But the lost need to remember that the devil is a liar, and the Bible says the father of lies. I was counseling a dear man in one of the missions I had the privilege of preaching at many years ago. And he was making that very point to me. And I quoted to him Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind will take us away. And I added the words, for eternity. And he stopped me. And I said, listen, don't you understand, sir? The devil blinds men to the very guilt of their soul. He tells them they're not condemned, but he says, God says they are. And I says, that's what you need to understand. God loves you. Jesus died for you. And there's a cry goes out. Every preacher that preaches from the Word of God wants you to be saved, wants you to trust in Jesus Christ. The devil blinds men to the goodness of God. The devil blinds men to the guilt of their own soul. And the devil blinds men to the gift of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, dear friend, if you're not saved tonight, please hear, if not me, then the Word of God. Let me read that again. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, there's only one way to have God's salvation. And it's not through the church. It's not through some code. It's not through some cause. It's not through some creed. It's through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I read a story by Dr. Ironside some years ago. And he was telling the story that up in Chicago, there was a nightclub called the Gates of Hell. And someone stopped him on the street one night and asked him, sir, can you tell me the way to the Gates of Hell? And the doctor said, of course I can, sir. Do you see that sign just up at the top of that hill? And that sign says, Calvary Church. He says, sure, I see it. Well, he said, just go past Calvary and you will be sure to fall through the gates of hell. What a thought. You see, here was someone, and the devil was blinding this young man's mind to the wonderful gift of God. Blinding him to the fact that if he kept on going and played with sin, then that sin would be the very thing that would bring him into that awful hell, that awful eternity. Young man came forward in another gospel meeting, earnestly asking, "What can I do to be saved?" Knowing the man thought he had to accomplish something by his own efforts to gain redemption, the Christian worker responding to that anxious inquirer said, "You're too late." "Oh, don't tell me that, sir. Don't tell me that," exclaimed the distressed seeker. "I really want salvation. I do really want salvation." "Oh, sir, you are welcome to it. But you can't do one thing to obtain it. You can only call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved." "Oh, I'm sorry," said the seeker. "I didn't realize I could be too late for asking for God's salvation. I thought it was there for anyone. I was told it was a finished work. I was told that if I called, I could be saved." "And have you called?" said the preacher. "Have you sought the Lord Jesus Christ?" And the young man said, "No, sir, not yet. But if you will help me this very night, I will call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I will repent of my sins. I will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved this very moment. Please, sir, don't allow me to go home unsaved, without Christ, not saved." You see, the devil blinds men and women, dear friends, to the goodness of God. The devil blinds men and women to the guilt of our souls. The devil blinds men and women to the very gift of God. And the devil blinds men and women to the genuinity of the Bible. Proverbs 35, "Every word of God is pure, but a shield unto them that put their trust in Him." He is rather a shield to them that put their trust in Jesus. You see, we're living in a world, dear friends, and the devil has mankind mocking and laughing at the Word of God and even at preachers. But that's not new. For away back in the beginning, when Adam and Eve were brought into this world, why, the devil had Eve totally blinded to God's truth, and you know the mess that that led to. The devil doesn't want lost people to get the Bible, for they might read it and they would know the truth of it and it would set them free. The devil doesn't mind if you buy a Bible, as long as you don't read it. Leave it on your nightstand, put it in your Bible, keep it in your briefcase, put it in your handbag, put it somewhere else in your room. He doesn't want you to read it and obey it. I was reading some time ago about an African cannibal reading his Bible. And someone came past and said, "What are you doing, man?" "Oh, sir," he said, "I'm reading my Bible. I love reading my Bible." "Reading your Bible?" he said. "Do you know that that book is out of date in the country I live in?" "Oh, sir, I'm so sorry to hear that. Because you know, if you had come here some years ago, that Bible would have been out of date and you would have been my dinner this afternoon." Wow. You see, the Bible is referred to in many different ways. We speak of it as God's Word, because we respect it. Others may speak of it as the good book, as the Holy Scriptures, as the sword of the Spirit. It's also known as the book of books and the living word, and some call it simply the book. For nothing else seems necessary. It stands alone, towering over all other writings. But oh, dear friends, there's one title I love, and it's called God's Miracle Book. You see, it's true for a number of reasons. It is miraculous in its origin. It comes to us by divine inspiration from God Himself. It's miraculous in its durability, outlasting the opposition of its critics and surviving the attempts of the enemy to burn it, to get rid of it, to get it out of the system altogether. It is miraculous because it has transforming power, and the lives of those who read it and believe it become born again of the Spirit of God and are ready at any moment, at any time, to meet God and forever be in heaven. It is supernaturally written in the affairs where God is, for the affairs of men where God is concerned, that it might accomplish redemption in all who call upon the name of the Lord. It's miraculous in its preservation, maintaining an accuracy and a reliability down through the centuries. Yes, the Bible, my dear friend, is God's miracle book. The devil blinds men to so many things. The devil blinds men to the greatness of the Christian life. Maybe you're thinking this evening, well, I really don't want to be involved much more, as I was speaking to my father that night. But my dear friends, you will discover that the devil blinds your mind to the greatness of Christian life. John chapter 10, verse 10. Listen to this. This is lovely. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, eternal life, that they might have it more abundantly. Which means, dear friends, when you trust Jesus Christ, when you believe on His name and you allow the Spirit of God to speak, maybe even through a preacher, and speak through the Word of God, the devil says to the lost, look at those Christians. They don't have any joy. They don't enjoy what they're doing. And you, if you live as you are, you can live as you please. And God has no control over your life. But you see, for those of us who are saved, dear friend, we know that that's not the truth, because we have peace, we have joy, we have love, and we would just love to see you saved. Yes, we make mistakes. Yes, we say the wrong things sometimes. Yes, we do the wrong things sometimes. But oh, the pure joy that's in our very souls is the joy of God, both in its source and its object. The psalmist says, thou dost show me the path of life. In thy presence there is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Oh, my dear beloved people, if you really want capital life with a capital I, let me encourage you. You need Jesus Christ. You see, He gave His life for you. Isn't that amazing? And for me, that He might put His life in us and that He might live His life through us. Think about that. Jesus gave His life for us, suffered on that old rugged cross, made a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And there's a path tonight open for you that you may go in by trusting Him. And He did that. He gave His life for us that He might put His life in us, that He might live His life through us. See, the devil blinds men to the greatness of the Christian life. The devil blinds men, dear friends, to the awful grief of hell. Matthew 13 and 41 to 42 says this, the Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. the devil would have the lost person just believe that hell is only a curse word. But the Bible says it's more than a curse word. It's a place of punishment where the lost eternally, if you die in your sin, you are what the Bible calls a lost person. And if you die in your sin, the devil will blind you to the fact that hell is a place of suffering, and it is forever. James was a young man who never did come to church. He was often seen drunk and with the wrong crowd. And one night in his drunken condition, he sat on the railroad track and the train coming up had no lights and hit the young man, and he was desperately injured, taken to a hospital. Pastor called because they didn't believe he would live through the night. The pastor pleaded with James to put his trust in Jesus, and eventually James promised. He said, "Pastor, thank you for coming. Let me just say this to you. I won't trust Christ tonight, but before I leave this hospital, I will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved." Pastor went back into the hospital next morning, and James had died in the night. Do you know how he died? He died crying out, "Please, please, please get me out of this place. It's on hell fire. It's on hell fire. It's on hell fire. And I will never, ever see heaven," as he breathed his last. The devil blinds men to the grief of hell. And friends, very quickly and very simply, the devil blinds men to the glory of heaven. Revelation 21:10, "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." As no tongue can describe the grief of hell, no tongue can describe the glory of heaven. Oh, beloved, that I were a painter and I could paint the picture of those who are in heaven tonight. The devil doesn't want that lost person to see the wonderful place that heaven is. The devil doesn't want to see we who are his in heaven walking on the street of gold. The devil doesn't want us to see us bow before the throne of heaven and there worship the Lord God. Old D.L. Moody died in his death. They thought it was just something happening. He was awakening from his sleep, and he cried this to his family: "Earth recedes, heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is so sweet. There's no valley here. God is calling me. I must go." And his son said, "Father, you're just dreaming." "Oh no," said Mr. Moody, "I'm not dreaming. I've been within the gates. I've seen the children's faces," and a short time elapsed, and then following what seemed to the family to be a death struggle, he spoke, "This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. It's glorious. Won't you all come with me?" Oh, my dear friend, are you saved tonight? Let me encourage you. Come with those that are. It will be the best decision you have ever made in your life. And if not, it will be the worst decision you have ever made. Before we sing our final hymn, let's just take a moment to pray. You're with us tonight, dear friend, and not saved. Let me encourage you. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this very moment. Don't wait another second. Call upon him, and he is as good as his word. For if we call upon his name, he will save, and save to the uttermost all who come unto God through him. If we can help you here from the church, please come and speak with someone you know. Make sure before this night's out, you're ready for heaven. Father, bless those who have heard your word tonight, however simple it was. Touch hearts, Lord. Do what only you can do. And allow the Spirit of God to work in this house. And bring dear ones to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. For it's not the will of God, Peter tells us, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.